Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
And good afternoon to you all. Happy Monday and welcome to another hour and another week of Cresta in the Afternoon. As you can tell, this is not Al. He's tied up this week. We have our spring Ave Maria Radio pledge drive, and so he'll be largely occupied with that, either on the air or dealing with some of the behind-the-scenes things over the next few days. And this would be, of course, your friendly reminder, wherever you happen to be listening, please support your local Catholic radio station, whatever that happens to be, both through prayer and if you're able to support it financially or through volunteering your free time. We greatly appreciate it, and it's thanks to people like you that we're able to continue talking about the things that matter most. In this hour, lots of things to talk about, including the Annunciation. That, of course, is normally celebrated on March 25th, but every few years, March 25th falls during Holy Week, and it's moved to April 8th. And so we'll be celebrating that feast by looking to the writings of Fulton Sheen. Al quotes extensively from him in this commentary. It's a great conversation and one that is really going to be fruitful, I think. And then later on in this hour, how do secular substitutes for religion always leave us unsatisfied? David Zoll joins us. As more Americans leave organized religion, they find themselves looking for spirituality in other places. They look to all kinds of activities, from eating to parenting to dating to voting, for their identity, purpose, and meaning that they once got on a Sunday morning. But as we strive for looking for meaning, we're chasing a sense of enoughness, but it remains ever out of reach, and the effort and anxiety are burning us out. David Zoll is the author of Seculosity: How Career, Parenting, Technology, Food, Politics, and Romance Became Our New Religion, and What We Can Do About It. And he joins us later in this hour. Two quick news notes to point out. One is the release this morning of Dignitas in Vita, a new Vatican document that addresses gender transition, surrogacy, abortion, and things like that. Initial reports, looks like it's a pretty good piece of work. We will have some writing on it. There's already great writing, of course, at the National Catholic Register, as well as a work that our friends at The Pillar did, kind of live-tweeting it as they were reading through it. We'll have those linked in the Cresta Guest Archives. Matthew Munson joins us on tomorrow's program to talk more about it. And also some really interesting pieces on the eclipse that happened this afternoon. Even if you weren't in the Path of Totality, I'm sure you've heard about it. And a great piece by Eric Sammons that pointing out how the eclipse is a sign of our ordered universe, which in the minds of Christians points us to God. That, of course, is at AveMariaRadio.net as well. More to come after this news break with Dan McGraw.
Thank you, Brian. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio news for Monday, April 8th. It's the Feast of the Annunciation. And today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. The Israeli military is withdrawing ground troops from the southern Gaza Strip. The IDF said on Sunday that its 98th Division is leaving the Strip to recuperate and prepare for further operations. No further details were given, and it's unclear if the withdrawal is related to Israel's plan to invade the southern city of Rafah, where it says Hamas militants are hiding. Crews are removing cargo containers from the ship that crashed into a major Baltimore bridge late last month, causing it to collapse. Coast Guard officials say crews are making progress towards removing pieces of the bridge from the ship so they can take the weight off it and start to move it. Over the weekend, workers removed the first piece of the bridge as the salvage work continues to entangle the wreckage. Former President Trump is wading into the abortion debate. In a video posted on Truth Social today, Trump said he believes abortion laws should be left up to states to decide.
The states will determine by vote or legislation or perhaps both, and whatever they decide must be the law of the land, in this case, the law of the state.
He's teased support for a nationwide ban in the past, so today's declaration is a bit of a change. He did not say what he would do if reelected and back in the White House, Congress were to send him a bill calling for a nationwide ban. And New Jersey has experienced nearly 40 aftershocks following Friday's magnitude 4.8 earthquake. The U.S. Geological Survey says the quake was the strongest to hit the East Coast in the past few years. From the AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon, I'm Al Cresta. Archbishop Fulton Sheen has a book called Life of Christ, which I can't recommend more highly. It is a brilliant piece of work. It's poetic, it's devotional, it's intelligent. I've used it for years. It doesn't go into all, you know, the critical issues that you find in, you know, gospel studies, but it accepts the text that we have and spends a lot of time digging deep into it. It's beautiful. I want to just share with you a portion of the book. It's from the section called The Annunciation. So let me jump right to it. He writes, "Every civilization has had a tradition of a golden age in the past. A more precise Jewish record tells of a fall from a state of innocence and happiness through a woman tempting a man. If a woman played such a role in the fall of mankind, should she not play a great role in its restoration? And if there was a lost paradise in which the first nuptials of man and woman were celebrated, might there not be a new paradise in which the nuptials of God and man would be celebrated? In the fullness of time, an angel of light came down from the great throne of light to a virgin kneeling in prayer to ask her if she was willing to give God a human nature. Her answer was that she knew not man, and therefore could not be the mother of the expected of the nations. There never can be a birth without love. In this, the maiden was right. The beginning of new life requires the fires of love. But besides the human passion which begets life, there is the passionless passion and wild tranquility of the Holy Spirit. And it was this that overshadowed the woman and begotten her Emmanuel, or God with us. At the moment that Mary pronounced fiat, or be it done, something greater happened than the fiat looks, let there be light, of creation. For the light that was now made was not the Son, but the Son of God in the flesh. By pronouncing fiat, Mary achieved the full role of womanhood, namely, to be the bearer of God's gifts to man. There is a passive receptiveness in which woman says fiat to the cosmos as she shares in its rhythm, fiat to a man's love as she receives it, and fiat to God as she receives the Spirit. Children come into the world not always as a result of a distinct act of love of man and woman, though the love between the two be willed, the fruit of their love, which is the child, is not willed in the same way as their love one for another. There is an undetermined element in human love. The parents do not know whether the child will be a boy or a girl, or the exact time of its birth, for conception is lost in some unknown night of love. Children are later accepted and loved by their parents, but they were never directly willed into being by them. But in the Annunciation, the child was not accepted in any unforeseen way. The child was willed. There was a collaboration between a woman and the Spirit of divine love. The consent was voluntary under the fiat. The physical cooperation was freely offered by the same word. Other mothers become conscious of motherhood through physical changes within them. Mary became conscious through a spiritual change wrought by the Holy Spirit. She probably received a spiritual ecstasy far greater than that given to man and woman in their unifying act of love. As the fall of man was a free act, so too the redemption had to be free. What is called the Annunciation was actually God asking the free consent of a creature to help him to be incorporated into humanity. Suppose a musician in an orchestra freely strikes a sour note. The conductor is competent. The music is correctly scored and easy to play. But the musician still exercises his freedom by introducing a discord which immediately passes out into space. The director can do one of two things. He can either order the selection to be replayed, or he can ignore the discord. Fundamentally, it makes no difference which he does, for the false note is traveling out into space at the rate of more than 1,000 feet per second, and as long as time endures, there will be discord in the universe. Is there any way to restore harmony to the world? It can be done only by someone coming in from eternity and stopping the note in its wild flight. But will it still be a false note? The harmony can be destroyed on one condition only. If that note is made the first note in a new melody, then it will become harmonious. And this is precisely what happened when Christ was born. There had been a false note of moral discord introduced by the first man, which infected all humanity. God could have ignored it, but it would have been a violation of justice for him to do so, which is, of course, unthinkable. What he did, therefore, was to ask a woman representing humanity freely to give him a human nature with which he would start a new humanity. As there was an old humanity in Adam, so there would be a new humanity in Christ, who was God, made man through the free agency of a human mother. When the angel appeared to Mary, God was announcing this love for the new humanity. It was the beginning of a new earth, and Mary became a, quote, flesh-girt paradise to be gardened by the Adam new, end quote. As in the first garden, Eve brought destruction, so in the garden of her womb, Mary would now bring redemption. For the 9 months that he was cloistered within her, all the food, the wheat, the grapes that she consumed, served as a kind of natural Eucharist, passing into him who later on was to declare that he was the bread and the wine of life. After her 9 months were over, the fitting place for him to be born was Bethlehem, which meant house of bread. And later on he would say, God's gift of bread comes down from heaven and gives life to the whole world. John 6:23. And again, it is I who am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. John 6:35. When the divine child was conceived, Mary's humanity gave him hands and feet, eyes and ears, and a body with which to suffer. Just as the petals of a rose after a dew close on the dew as if to absorb its energies, so too Mary, as the mystical rose, closed upon him whom the Old Testament had described as a dew descending upon the earth. When finally she did give him birth, it was as if a great ciborium had opened, and she was holding in her fingers the guest, who was also the host of the world, as if to say, look, this is the Lamb of God. Look, this is He who takes away the sins of the world. I'm spending time in Archbishop Fulton Sheen's Life of Christ in preparation for the Feast of the Annunciation. That was a portion called Annunciation. It's followed immediately, of course, by the Visitation. And let me, again, share with you some of his extraordinary writing here. The Visitation. Mary was given a sign that she would conceive by the Holy Ghost. Her elderly cousin Elizabeth had already conceived a son in her old age and was now in her 6th month. Mary, now bearing the divine secret within her, journeyed several days from Nazareth to the city of Hebron, which, according to tradition, rested over the ashes of the founders of the people of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Elizabeth, in some mysterious way, knew that Mary was bearing within herself the Messiah, and she asked, how am I deserved to be visited by the mother of my Lord? This salutation came from the mother of the herald to the mother of the king, whose path the herald was destined to prepare. John the Baptist, still cloistered in his mother's womb on his mother's testimony, leaped with joy at the mother who brought the Christ to her home. Mary's response to this salutation is called her Magnificat, a song of joy, celebrating what God had done for her. She looked back over history, back to Abraham. She saw the activity of God preparing for this moment from generation to generation. She looked also into an indefinite future when all peoples and all generations would call her blessed. Israel's Messiah was on his way, and God was about to manifest himself on earth and in the flesh. She even prophesied the qualities of her son, who was to be born of her as full of justice and mercy. Her poem ends by acclaiming the revolution he will inaugurate with the unseating of the mighty and the exaltation of the humble. The Lord to be born of Mary is the only person in the world who ever had a prehistory. A prehistory to be studied, not only in the primeval slime and jungles, but in the bosom of the Eternal Father. Though he appeared as the caveman in Bethlehem, since he was born in a stable hewn out of rock, his beginning in time as man was without beginning as God in the agelessness of eternity. Only progressively did he reveal his divinity. And this was not because he grew in the consciousness of divinity. It was due, rather, to his intent to be slow in revealing the purpose of his coming. St. John, at the beginning of the Gospel, relates his prehistory as the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was made nothing that was made. In the beginning was the Word. Whatever there is in the world is made according to the thought of God. For all things postulate thought. Every bird, every flower, every tree was made according to an idea resting in the divine mind. Greek philosophers held that thought was abstract. Now the thought or word of God is revealed as personal. Wisdom is vested in personality. Prior to his earthly existence, Jesus Christ is eternally God, the wisdom, the thought of the Father. In his earthly existence, he is that thought or word of God speaking to men. The words of men pass away when they have been conceived and uttered, but the word of God is eternally uttered and can never cease from utterance. By his word, the Eternal Father presses all that he understands, all that he knows, and as the mind holds converse with itself by its own thought and sees and knows the world by means of this thought, so does the Father see himself as in a mirror.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I repeat, I'm sure ad nauseum to the guys who are here, a line from Pope Benedict Emeritus now, who used to say over and over again, to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event, an encounter, a meeting with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. This and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. So we said the new evangelization is new in ardor. That's a kind of old-fashioned word. What in the world is ardor? Ardor is zeal, fervor, passion. Are you passionate about Jesus? Passionate about Jesus. Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him?
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
What rituals does your family have? Family rituals aren't just nice things families do once in a while. They have to be regularly scheduled activities that everyone's expected to show up for. Family meals, family prayer time, game nights, movie nights, family days, family chore times are all examples of family rituals if they happen at regular, consistent times and everyone is expected to participate. Strong family rituals help a family become a real team. Research also shows that strong family rituals are the most important ways families communicate their faith and values to their kids. Family rituals teach us what's important to make time for. And that's why the rite of family rituals is one of the most important practices in the liturgy of domestic church life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind of small town. A golf cart friendly, ride your bike everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at MyCatholicHealthcare.com. That's MyCatholicHealthcare.com.
Good afternoon to you. I'm Al Cresta. You know, we like to say here that human beings are made in the image and likeness of God, and so inevitably they will function in such a way that they project some kind of ultimate concern, some kind of overarching understanding of life that may be very well thought out and very conscious, or maybe something that's just picked up like measles from the surrounding social atmosphere. And we also know that we've seen more and more people leaving organized religion. We've seen the rise of the unaffiliated, the so-called nuns, N-O-N-E-S. And my guest, David Zoll, has pointed out that people may be leaving organized religion, but the marketplace in replacement religion is booming. He's the author of Seculosity. A great phrase. Seculosity, how career, parenting, technology, food, politics, and romance became our new religion and what to do about it. David is the founder and director of Mockingbird Ministries, editor-in-chief of the popular Mockingbird website, and co-host of the Mockingcast. He and his family live in Charlottesville, Virginia, where he also serves on the staff of Christ Episcopal Church. And David, good to have you with me. Thanks.
Oh, thanks so much for having me, Al. I appreciate it.
Let's take the title of the book, Seculosity. I don't think I've heard that word before.
Well, that's right. It was definitely something I put together. It's simply a combination of the word secular and religiosity, sort of a mashup in the way that people do today. But I wanted a word that could describe what, as someone who'd grown up in the church and going to church, I was starting to feel like all sorts of everyday activities were beginning to function that way or feel that way, but maybe not in the without some of the positive things that church brought to my life.
Sure.
And so seculosity is really my shorthand for religious feeling or devotion that is aimed at at a heavenly, or sorry, at an earthly rather than a heavenly target.
Right. Right. You know, I've been surprised at seeing a number of books published in the last 10 years at least, where men who are well known as ideological atheists have had to start writing books about religion for atheists. And there seems to be a recognition, even among those who reject the idea of a transcendent God, that human beings do function best when they believe that there's some overarching transcendent reality, or they try to find a certain at-oneness with the world around them. Is there a religious impulse here that even atheists have to recognize?
I would say absolutely. Really, when you say someone is religious, it really is, the question is just how they're religious, not whether they are religious.
Right, exactly.
And that depends on how you define religion. Are you just talking about, you know, the big three, you know, Judaism and Christianity and Islam? Or are you talking about simply the overarching cosmology that someone has, or the values that they hold? And in fact, what I talk about religion as sort of your preferred guilt management system.
Okay.
We're all walking around just because we're human beings and we're stepping on each other's toes, and there's a degree of guilt and shame that comes along with being a human being, and what you do with that tends to be to function for you like a religion, a place where you're not only getting community and ritual and transcendence, but also maybe absolution, or a place where you're going for enoughness.
Sure.
Righteousness is the real word for it.
So are we looking at here, you talk about career, parenting, technology, food, politics, and romance. Using the old language, are these things becoming idols?
I think they absolutely are. I mean, if the more, I think the older I live, or the longer I live, the older I get, the more you realize that idolatry can describe a lot of things. It really kind of, if you drill down into it. My aim with the book, though, because that can be kind of a vague or almost off-putting word.
Sure.
I wanted to talk less about worship and more about self-justification.
Mm-hmm.
So the way that people are leaning on their diet or their parenting or their voting to give them a sense of righteousness, so sort of make them feel like their life is valuable, justified, in a way that I think is very similar to idolatry, and there's no like line in the sand at all. But I don't think we're worshiping the voting booth per se.
Right,
I think we're we're not worshiping our children. We're worshiping the sense of righteousness that we receive when our children, you know, get all sorts of accolades, or other parents treat us as though we are authorities in some way.
You talk about performancism. Tie that in here.
Well, performancism is kind of another kind of made-up word for the sense that there's no, or the notion that there's no distinction between what you do or your resume and your identity, yourself.
Okay.
There's no distinction between how good you are at something and your own essence, I guess. So the school you went to, the person you married, they're not just descriptive of you, they are you. And that can lead to, that can lead to parents paying $500,000 to get their kids into the school that, through the back door. Because it's not just education that's at stake, it's identity that's at stake. So performancism is simply that there's no distinction. Because performance is a big part of who we are.
Mm-hmm.
But when there's no distinction, no sense, oh, I'm a child of God, as well as a father and a friend and a brother, a coworker, when there's no distinction between my accomplishments and myself, you get into some very ruthless and confusing waters, I think.
What we desire has much to do with who we understand ourselves to be, and it seems to me that a disciple of Jesus is more engaged in the hungering and thirsting after the kingdom, righteousness, than he is even about knowing or believing. What's the relationship between what we desire and what we perform?
Well, I think that they're deeply related, because the affectation, or the orientation of a person's heart really does, what is you know, where your heart is, there your treasure, or where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's, you know, the words of Christ, and they're 100% true. So the desire tends to be, and whether or not it's just completely inborn or a nature of the fallout of sin or something that's inculcated by society, but our desire seems to be for other people to tell us we're enough and that we are good, that we are valuable, and that is, and that has, that ends up being a desire that's deeply self-oriented rather than other-oriented. And I think, like, people who follow Jesus, that there's really a sense in which you lose your life to save it, that you become of use to other people, and that's where you actually your desires tend to almost be extinguished but met in an almost paradoxical way. And so we always talk about the importance of service, not necessarily because other people are dying for you to help them, though they are, but mainly because that's the way, path towards healing and God.
You talk about the seculosity of romance and the myth of the soulmate or the myth of the twin flame. Or there's all kinds of words that are used to imply that there's this one right person among the entire population of the earth, that if we find ourselves matched up with this one person, somehow we will have attained a kind of a romantic, the romantic equivalent of heaven on earth.
I mean, that is, I think, what almost like the gospel according to Hollywood. And it's not to deny that romance is thrilling and can be quite transcendent.
Sure.
But this idea, when you really get down to what people are looking for in a spouse today, it's you know, not just to be their best friend and their you know, the co-parent and their person who provides for them. You get to and fulfills their every emotional need and almost anticipates it. That sounds more like a savior to me than an actual person to kind of go through life with and learn to love. And I think that creates a lot of anxiety around dating and finding the right person, as if only one person out there can do that, or you can only be that person to one person. So.
Yes, it puts an extraordinary burden on your spouse.
My goodness.
You know, if your spouse is kind of the one who relationship reflects back to you, whether things are all right or not, they can't meet. No human being can meet those deepest needs that we have for God, and I think Christians, as they, you know, idealize the family, they oftentimes, I think, do believe that when I get the right match, as Adam had Eve, when I get the right match, kind of, I've got the future laid out for me. Things are going to be fine.
Oh, I know. Well, I mean, what's the great phrase from that movie, Jerry Maguire, from, you know, the 90s, which was, "You complete me."
Yes, that's right.
That's a tall order for my wife.
Yes.
But more importantly, I don't want to be the one to have to complete her,
right.
Because I know what I'm like.
Right.
And maybe we can journey together towards God and other people. But gosh, heaven forbid that I would have to be completing her, because she would be really in bad shape.
Are we? I'm just wondering if this is a more of a problem for people of this generation than it was, let's say, two generations ago?
Well, I think when it comes to romance, it was a lot easier to choose someone, a good enough mate, when it was, you know, you were choosing between the people in your apartment building or your, you know, your block, your city block, or your church, rather than a million, billions of people online.
Right.
I think that there is something that is paralyzing, genuinely paralyzing about that. I also think that the human desire for completion and for the enoughness and to be loved, that, of course, is just universal and timeless.
David, hold it there if you will. We'll take a break, come back. My guest, David Zoll, is author of a most engaging book called Seculosity: How Career, Parenting, Technology, Food, Politics, and Romance Became Our New Religion and What to Do About It. I'm Al Cresta. Be right back.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you have an insurance plan that pays for everything, even things you don't believe in? There are options. You can join Solidarity HealthShare, a faith-based health-sharing community. Plus, Solidarity HealthShare can save you money with prices starting as low as $384 a month for families.
Call to see how much you can save. 844-398-9399. That's 844-398-9399.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Now, we don't worship Mary. She is the Queen of All Saints. She is the Mother of God, the Theotokos, the God-bearer. But she does have a direct connection with Jesus. She's always pointing us to Jesus. She works together with the Lord in terms of turning people over to him and directing. Like you have a problem, you go to your mom. Your mom's going to give you advice. What does our Mother Mary tell us? Go to Jesus, pray the rosary, go to Mass, receive the sacraments, go to confession. Go to my son, go to my son, go to my son. She's not talking all about her. She's talking about her son. And this is in all the approved apparitions. On the cross, Jesus gave Mary to St. John. Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son. Now, aren't we supposed to emulate Christ and follow in the footsteps of his great apostles, such as the great St. John? And if John took Mary into his home and took care of her, then what are we supposed to do?
Catholic Connections, Teresa Tomeo. Weekdays, 9 a.m. Eastern. On EWTN Radio.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
I must tell you that from what I observe from very young people, all of these blasphemers, all of these mockers are in for a tough time. Because the devil bites his own tail. And I find among young people a growing reverence and longing for God. I find a decline in the cynicism and skepticism around, because it had to destroy itself. No one can live on being an enemy of God. It's too crazy. It's too absurd. It's too dark. It's too bleak. God is beautiful. God is holy. Why in the world mock God?
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Good afternoon. I'm Al Cresta. With me, David Zoll. He is author of Seculosity, How Career, Parenting, Technology, Food, Politics, and Romance Became Our New Religion, and What to Do About It. David, do any one of these kind of dominate a more enthralling replacement religion than the others?
That's an interesting question. I think romance is usually the first one we go to.
Yeah.
But today, if you were just to take to look around, I think you could see that careerism or the seculosity of work is a very, very strong, and it's kind of the ultimate arbiter of purpose and righteousness and even sort of salvation for young people especially. And I think that then the secularity of politics, I think politics, as we all know, that the tribalism and the cult-likeness that you get, that you're starting to get by people not talking to each other. And I'd say those are very pronounced. But everything, you know, I talk about food being a kind of a replacement religion for folks, and wellness is a big one. Parenting, for it, but that sort of applies to a life stage, and it's a little less broad, but anyone who's a young parent today knows that they're just bombarded by heresies and condemnation that feels like you're in a church with no mercy.
Has something broken down on our understanding of the Christian faith that makes us more vulnerable to these replacement religions?
Well, that's a good question. I think that the liturgical churches, like the Roman Catholic Church and my church, we at least have the liturgy to kind of stick to, which is wonderful. I think that popular religion, or the kind of mainstream, I call it Jesus land in the book.
Yeah.
I think it has been a little co-opted by the spirit of self-fulfillment, and especially church becomes another place to assert your righteousness or your enoughness rather than the place you go to receive it. Or as someone said, is church the place you run to when you've messed up, or is it the place you run from?
Huh.
And, we have sacraments like confession and absolution and all these things. You know, without that release valve, you know, I think the clergy really historically, for all of our, you know, the problems, and
sure,
we can all list that, they have really been, a friend of mine referred to them as your local forgiveness person.
Yeah. No, that's good.
And what would it be like I think it's certain, you catch glimpses of it for sure, but by and large, the church has a mammoth, the church, you know, universal, has a mammoth PR problem.
Yeah. Yeah, this is, I mean, and it's hard to know what changes that, right? I mean, within Catholicism, for instance, At the close of the millennium, the public face of the Catholic Church globally was Mother Teresa and John Paul II. You know, right now, we run the risk of it being a dirty old man in a Roman collar. Perceived moral authority on the part of church leaders is part of the problem here. I guess, of course, the answer is always to produce saints, towering figures that are embodiments of love and forgiveness and charity towards all. Is there any way short of that that the churches can regain moral authority?
Well, that the climb back up to moral authority is going to be a very long one, but with God, anything is possible. I want to say that our hope really is in God,
right,
and that God has not abandoned His church. And there have been moments, you know, periods of terrible, apostasy in the past.
Yep.
And we're not without resource here. The Holy Spirit, you know, the church has been through rough times before, which is important for people to know. I think that with the way that technology works today, frankly, things can change very quickly,
yeah.
for good and for bad. And I don't know. I have hope. I think that the things like with the mass, there's pauses, there's silence. It's so countercultural when you really get down to it. And people are so harried and distracted, and they're really afflicted by that. I think a lot of people feel powerless to absent themselves from some of these patterns. But I believe that the church is only going to get more countercultural, and that, I think that's actually a good thing. The embodiment of it, you know, that you actually show up and you're sitting next to a human being, you're not online.
Right, yeah.
I think these are great things, and so I have deep hope, but my hope is in God, not in the systems that seem to have been co-opted by seculosity.
You know, it is interesting, isn't it, that at Mass, at liturgy, there are these times of silence and pause, and you're with a group of people doing it. I mean, I'm trying to think, where else do we do that? Maybe at a classical music concert, you expect some quiet in between movements or something. But generally, when you've got a group of people together, somebody's usually poking us to get us to feel something, you know, to shout, to make noise.
Manipulate, yeah.
Yeah. That's
no, and in the Mass, you're not only silent for the purpose of being silent, you're there to receive.
That's right.
You know, yeah. Come with open hands, and it's and to confess and to, you know, to hear again and receive the body and blood. So I think again, the way that seculosity works is it seems to promise people peace, but it delivers more anxiety and more demand. It's merciless. There's no mechanism for any kind of second chance or forgiveness.
Right.
So as someone told me, the internet is just like the real world, but with all the forgiveness vacuumed out of it. The church can be that.
Do you believe that? Politics is again an area that traditionally can work as an ersatz, quasi religion of sorts. And in some ways, our politics have taken on the tenor and have the polarizing dimension of a religious war. And I think perhaps that's because for us, for many Americans, politics is the ultimate thing. It is the way you identify with a particular community. It's the way you identify with a particular view of the way the world is going. It's where you identify with what it means to be a good person.
I think you have politics has become an avenue for belonging.
Yeah,
in a way that I'm not sure it always was. I remember you read studies about how people used to be totally fine with their child marrying across the aisle,
right?
But not with marrying a different, you know, religion. And
right.
Today, they're fine with you marrying a different religion, but heaven forbid you marry someone on the other political side. And that just goes to show you. I think sometimes people's politics leads their faith rather than their faith leads their politics.
Right. Right.
But I believe, you know, I think the gospel and the New Testament and the church at its best has done all it can to break down barriers and say we're all children of God, but we're also all sinners, and we're all in need of forgiveness. And right now we have an us versus them mentality mm-hmm. that is not really something you can find in the, you know, magisterium or in the,
right.
in the great documents or thinkers of the church or even in Christ himself.
Yeah,
he just seemed to oppose self-righteousness, which is kind of become the that's underlying the performancism.
Yes,
that we're I'm better than the guy next door. That's the most important thing for me to be.
Yeah, that's. I mean, I think this your idea, your focus on performancism is really good, because I do think most people feel as though they must do something in order to be valuable, and that includes even performance before God. As though somehow we can, you know, justify ourselves, or somehow we can obligate God to give us so many units of grace because we've generated so many units of faith or works.
That is very, very true. I wish it weren't the case that the human spirit does that, but we want to be in control, basically,
yeah.
And so we want to be the one telling God how much we deserve, and we. Really have a hard time, you know, with receiving, and yet that's also where the hope lies. And when people come to the end of themselves, when they really get in trouble, and they don't really have much to bring to the table except for open hands, I believe that's where we run into something like grace.
Yeah. I guess, do you believe, as you you look over the Christian landscape of America, do you think we're at a moment where grace is becoming a more active force, a more plausible way of understanding our place in this world?
I think yes, actually.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think as various forms of, you know, parenting, career, technology, all these things I talk about in the book, as they become more and more merciless and the treadmill gets faster and faster, you can only go so fast. and we're a creature, not a creator, and really, so eventually the wheels fall off the bus, and more and more people seem to be coming to recognize that something about this modern life that we're living isn't really working, and what do we do with the fact that we don't seem to be perfectible in right. the way that that maybe Madison Avenue promises? So I do see, I see it becoming a premium. I just pray and hope that Christians around the world can really trumpet that message that God is the God of the God of revealed in Jesus Christ
mm-hmm.
is the God who forgives and yeah. who actually loves not perfect, not the righteous, but sinners, and is there to meet you, and is not another place. I think again when church becomes another place where you feel you have to be good enough, rather than the place you go when you've proved that you're not.
That you're not. That's good.
I think that is, and that's baked into our faith from its founder, through its scriptures, through its early church fathers, through in almost every of its
yes.
expressions. If you really get down to what this is about, and you're going to run into that animating idea and that animating truth, yeah. I would say.
Over the years, I've done a fair amount of personal evangelism, and I actually pastored a church for a while, and I can't tell you how many people told me that they'd begin returning to Sunday worship after they got their life together. But that's a perfect entree to present the gospel, show them a different way. Great talking with you, and I hope we can talk again.
Thank you, Al. I so appreciate it. Great talking with you.
David Zoll, Seculosity is the name of the book. I'm Al Cresta.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
How does the Catholic Church regard the economy and social justice? The Catholic Catechism states the development of economic activity and growth in production are meant to provide for the needs of human beings. Economic life, first of all, is ordered to the service of persons, the whole man and the entire human community. Human work comes from persons who have been created in the image and likeness of their Creator God, who commissions them to prolong the work of creation by subduing the earth both with and for one another. Work is a duty, says the Catechism. St. Paul writes, "If anyone will not work, let him not eat." Work honors the gifts and talents God has bestowed on his creatures. Work can be redemptive when its hardships are placed in union with Jesus. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
The Wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You remember the time I said on the air, go to confession, and when you're done, go out and have a big ice cream soda. Celebrate. And a man wrote to me, he said, I hadn't gone to confession in 30 years. Do you mind if I went and had a pizza? I said, have 20 pizzas.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Thanks for joining us over the last 2 hours of Ave Maria Radio's Cresta in the Afternoon. Go to AveMariaRadio.net. You can follow up on the conversations we had today. We'll have Al's commentary quoting from Fulton Sheen on the significance of the Annunciation, as well as our conversation with David Zoll and his book Seculosity, How Career, Parenting, Technology, Food, Politics, and Romance Became Our New Religion and What We Can Do About It. Also, from the first hour, we had that very intense conversation with Dr. Ray Guarendi discussing depression, Al sharing his own issues with depression. If you missed that conversation, you can find it in the Cresta Guest Archives. As Al, I think, points out in the conversation, he said other times, you know, if you know Al, you know that he lost a leg several years ago. And he has said that the pain of his depression was actually worse than the pain he experienced losing a leg, which shows just how serious this issue is for people. And it's, of course, becoming an issue for more and more people today. This every time you turn around, there's another study showing an increase in anxiety, increase in depression, deteriorating mental health. And it'll be a thing that we continue to talk about here on Ave Maria Radio and EWTN. As we go off the air, Catholic Answers Live is ready to take your calls. And then we'll have another great Journey Home segment this afternoon, hearing another person sharing how they found their way back into the truth of the Catholic Church. Tomorrow, our friend Matthew Bunsen sits behind the mic for Al, filling in during this, as Al, as I said, is tied up with our spring membership drive. And Matthew will be talking extensively about this new Dignitas Invita Vatican document. Looks pretty good so far. We got more on it at AveMariaRadio.net. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a great evening, and God bless.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.